So we have Jesus Christ, the babe. We find he's God, though human. We find he is eternal. We find he is the creator. We find he is the savior. By the way, is he your savior? I got to ask it one more time. Is he your savior? Simeon had it right. Simeon had it right. Jesus Christ is bread for the hungry. He's water for the thirsty. He's hope for the hopeless. He's light for those in dark. He's the way to God. He's the way to heaven. Do you know him? Do you really, truly know him? What child is this? Quite a thought, isn't it?
The Bible says that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Welcome to Pulpit Power, featuring Pastor Tony Skeving, senior pastor of Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. Today's message was previously preached before a church audience. And now, here's Pastor Skeving.
Take our Bibles, please, and turn to the Gospel of Luke in the second chapter, Luke chapter 2. There's a song that was written back about the time of Henry VIII, like 1530, something like that, by the name of Greensleeves. Maybe you've heard the song, or at least the tune, and some attribute it to actually an Italian origin, say it was written in Italy. But regardless, it's a beautiful tune written in a minor key, and long about the time of the Civil War, 1865, a fellow by the name of William Dix actually took and they put some Christian words to it, actually made a Christmas song out of it, a Christmas carol. What child is this? What child is this? We don't find that expression in our text here today, but we find it implied because there's an elderly gentleman, a prophet, a seer by the name of Simeon who hears from God that the Messiah is at the temple. He goes there and he picks him up in his arms and he says some incredible things about him. But if you could sum up what he says in so many words, just who is this? What manner of child is this? Or what child is this? We pick it up in verse number 25 here in Luke chapter 2. It says, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." Quite a profound statement he made about the Lord Jesus Christ, saying in so many words, just who is this? We'll be talking about that. What child is this? Let's pray before we begin. Father, we thank you now for the chance to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for this time of the year. And Lord, as we ponder just who the Savior really was, help us to lift him up now. Help us to see him in even a higher light and a higher way. We ask it in his precious name. Amen. What child is this, and what is it that made him so special? Why this baby? You know, there's 4 million babies born every year in the United States. 4 million. And the most popular day, I guess, for a baby to be born on is Tuesday. I was born on a Tuesday. I barely remember it. I was really young. But the most popular day is Tuesday, and the least popular day, the least babies are born on Sunday, and I don't know why. But the most popular month for a baby to be born is September, of all things. But there are 4 million babies born every year just in the United States. So why all the fuss about this one? Why all the hoopla over him? I mean, why all the carols written about him, the songs written about him? Why the celebrations? Why the gifts? Why the presents? Why the decorations? Why the bells? Why this baby? Why is he so special? You know, he was Jewish in origin, and the Jewish nation was no big deal at that time. They were under the heel of Rome at that time. He was a very poor baby. In fact, he was born to peasants, and those peasants were from Nazareth. Nazareth was a no-count city. This baby was born in Bethlehem. It was a tiny hamlet, a little village about the size of a football field, maybe an acre in size. No big deal about where he was born. And he was born in a stable of all places. But worst of all, there were some whisperers. There were some rumors going about that this child was illegitimate. He was born out of wedlock, of all things, if you can imagine that. But wait, there's still something special about him. What child is this, and what is it that makes him so special? I think we'll find out as the passage unfolds here. We see, first of all, in this passage, what I call the patient wait. The patient wait for this child. We find in verse number 25, it says, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." So, enter into the pages of Holy Writ, enter into the Scriptures, the canon of God, the man Simeon. We see no mention of him before this. And as he exits, we'll see no mention of him afterwards. Who was this guy, Simeon? Well, there were some who thought he was the son of a very famous rabbi by the name of Hillel. Hillel had lived some years before, and maybe Simeon was his son. There are some who feel he was the father of a very famous rabbi by the name of Gamaliel. Gamaliel was a teacher, a mentor of the Apostle Paul later on. Well, we don't know for sure, but there's also writings that seem to point to the fact he at one time, this Simeon would have been the president of the Sanhedrin, the presider over the Sanhedrin, this ruling body of elders, the most 70 high-ranking clergymen, if you would, in the nation of Israel. And then there are other writings that deny that, but maybe the Mishnah ignores it because, well, this man had a connection to the Messiah, and that would have gotten him blackballed. So we don't know for sure, but he's mentioned nowhere else in the Bible, Simeon. His name means hearing, or I've been heard. I guess summed up basically hearing. Why is that significant about Simeon? Well, we're told this in Romans 10:17. The Bible says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Faith comes by hearing the word of God. Simeon was a man of faith, and Simeon possibly was a man of faith because he had been poring over the word of God. I don't think by accident he knew the time frame that the Messiah was to come into this world. I've taught for many years in our Bible college the book of Daniel, and I think from the book of Daniel, chapter 9 and around verses 24 and 5, you can deduce from the scriptures the time period when the Messiah had to come into the world. You know, the Jewish nation today is still waiting for the Messiah. Well, it's too late. There's no other time frame that he could have entered this world but that time, what we call today, around 0 AD. And so Simeon had been studying the scriptures, no doubt, maybe Daniel chapter 9, and saw from it he was alive and well at the time when the Messiah was supposed to make his entrance into the world. And so faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God, and he had been in the word of God. We find also in verse 25 these words about Simeon. It says, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout." He was a just man. He was a devout man. And that's very significant because at that time, the clergymen were the pits. The Sanhedrin was the pits. The Pharisees were hypocrites. The Sadducees didn't even believe in a resurrection. And so you find the religious world at that time was all show and it was pathetic. But here's a man, a prophet no less, who was just. He was devout. And verse 25 tells us that the Holy Ghost was upon him. The Holy Ghost was upon him. As you study the Bible, you find something interesting in the Old Testament versus the New Testament. Some of you have seen this before. In the Old Testament, that you find that the Holy Ghost would come upon somebody. He'd come upon a Samson, and he'd get extra strong. Or he'd come upon even a King Saul at that time, or one of the prophets, and they would prophesy as the Holy Ghost would come on somebody. But in the New Testament, you find after the resurrection that Jesus Christ breathes on the disciples and says, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." We feel from that point on, the Holy Ghost came into a believer and now lives within us and resides within us. And that's what being born again is all about. It's not another physical birth, but it's a spiritual birth. We were spiritually dead before that time. And when we receive Christ as Savior, the Spirit of God comes and lives within us, and we're spiritually alive. Now, that's an oversimplistic explanation of it all, but we find here before the resurrection that the Holy Ghost is upon this man. We find that he is an anointed man, if you will, and we find in verse 25, he knew something was coming. Something was coming down the pike. Notice he's waiting. Here's his patient wait. He's waiting in verse 25 for the consolation of Israel. The consolation of Israel. What's that talking about? It's telling us something here. It's making a reference to something. The consolation of Israel, and every Jew knew this, would be the arrival of the Messiah. The arrival of the Messiah. There was a huge anticipation for this Messiah who would be a deliverer for the Jewish people. And there were tons of Old Testament passages talking about this Messiah. 700 years earlier, Isaiah the prophet in Isaiah 25:9 says, "And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation." This is just one of many, many, many references. And so here's the prophet Simeon waiting for the Messiah, realizes that the consolation of Israel is just around the corner. And now he's going to find him in this temple here. He's going to actually hold him in his arms. And he's going to say in so many words, "I've seen him with my own eyes. I can rest in peace now." Oh, but he's not naive. He doesn't believe for a moment that this is going to end in peace. He can die in peace. But the Lord Jesus Christ would die a violent, violent death. His little hands that Simeon was looking at would one day have nails driven through them. And his chubby little feet that Simeon was looking at there as a baby would one day have nails driven through them. And his soft little side there would one day have a spear put in it. Oh, Simeon would die in peace, but the Lord Jesus Christ would die a violent death. Now, we see in verse number 26, it goes on. It says, "And it was revealed unto him, Simeon, by the Holy Ghost, that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." How did he know he would still be alive when the Messiah came along? Well, God had given to him a special revelation. He just knew. I don't know about you, but there have been times where you just know God just gives you a peace in your heart. It's not an apparition you see of God or a voice you hear audibly, but just a peace that you have in your heart that something's going to turn out. It's going to be fine. It's going to be okay. And Simeon had a very, very strong, I guess, feeling, if you will, knowledge that he was going to live to see the Messiah. I don't know how old he is at this time. We imagine he's pretty old, but he's living in anticipation. He believes he's going to see the Messiah. He'd been reading his Old Testament, and now he's longing for that day when he gets to see the Messiah. And he knew that he wouldn't die until he saw the Messiah. Think about that. That means he is indestructible until he sees the Messiah personally. That means that nothing can happen to him. That means he cannot die. Oh, he probably had some close brushes with death. Maybe he stepped out onto a street one day and didn't look both ways, and a Roman chariot came flying by, and whoa, his friend said, "You could have been killed." And Simeon said, "No, I couldn't have been killed. No, nothing's going to kill me until that time comes." Maybe one day he's eating there, and all of a sudden he begins to choke on his food, on his veal, and he barely gets his wind back, and somebody says, "Man, you almost choked to death." And Simeon says, "I couldn't have choked to death. Nothing is going to happen to me until I've seen the Messiah." He could be walking to a close edge of a cliff, and somebody, "Hey, get away from that thing. You'd fall off and die." He'd say, "No, I can't fall off and die." Imagine knowing you cannot die until this happens. I mean, I'd eat all the junk food in the world, wouldn't you? Nothing's going to kill you early. You know, you're going to live until you see the Messiah. He actually knew that. What an amazing way to live. We find him here. He's waiting, and he's waiting, and he's waiting. We see, first of all, the patient wait. But secondly, we see what I call here the predicted word. The predicted word. Now, notice in verse 27. It says of Simeon that he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents, that's Mary and Joseph, brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people, Israel. Notice in verse number 29, he said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. He had a predicted word, a promise from God that he was hanging on to here. Now, verse 27 mentions he came by the Spirit into the temple. And the last part of the verse says that his parents had brought Jesus there to do for him after the custom of the law. What's this talking about? To do for him after the custom of the law. Well, when a male Jewish baby was born, they waited 8 days. At the 8th day, they would circumcise the child. And then these days would pass, called the days of purification. They would give the child his name at a circumcision, and the name Jesus was already given by the angel. We find in verse 21 that his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. So he gets his name there, but then we find out that some days are accomplished. In verse 22, it mentions the days of purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished. Verse 23 mentions that it was written in the law, every male that openeth the womb should be called holy unto the Lord. Verse 24 mentions a sacrifice would be given, and normally it was a lamb, but for a poor family, it would be these turtle doves. And of course, Mary and Joseph they didn't have the money, so they just offered up these turtle doves here. And this was all done according to the law. This trip to the temple would be made after 40 days. And it was all foretold back in Numbers 18:15. God had told his people, everything that openeth the matrix in all flesh, which they bring unto the Lord shall be thine. Nevertheless, the firstborn of man shalt thou surely redeem, according to thine estimation, for the money of 5 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary. This went for all 11 tribes of Israel, but the tribe of Levi did not do this. They were dedicated to serve the Lord. But the other 11 would bring this shekel, and they'd do this turtle dove thing, and it was all part of the ceremony. And we find here that Jesus Christ was born under the law. And we're told that in other places. He was born under the law, and the Jews were duty-bound to do all this stuff. We find in Exodus 13:2, God says, sanctify me all the firstborn. Whosoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine. So here we find another dedication service. A baby Jewish boy was being dedicated to the Lord, but this baby was different. There's something very different about this baby. This baby was the Son of God. And it's going to involve now his dedication at the temple alongside of this old man who had spent a number of hours studying the Bible and a number of hours scanning the faces of a lot of baby Jewish boys there in Jerusalem and looking for that one, waiting for that impression, waiting to hear from God. That's him. That's the one. Well, that day was probably a day like many other days, and Simeon's at the temple. And he's scanning the crowd, and he's seeing men and women, but he sees one couple in particular, a very poor, a couple of peasants. They're from out of town, and apparently they're Galileans because their speech gives them away. He could tell they're Galileans. They're carrying this baby in their arms, and the heart of Simeon begins to race. And all of a sudden, God says, that's him, that's him. And all doubt is swept away. Simeon knows the moment has arrived. He comes and he takes the baby from Mary and Joseph. I wonder what they were thinking. Who is this wide-eyed fanatic that's taking our little boy away? But he takes the boy away and he holds him in his arms and he gazes at that face. And he knows in his heart, this is God in the flesh. And all time stood still as he peered into the face of deity. The Son of God was in his arms. I don't have many pictures in my office over in the East Wing, but I have a couple that I really, really like. And this is one of them. You got to look at it closely. But in that upper left corner, you see a white-bearded, white-haired old Jewish man. His mouth is wide open, and if you look close, you see a tear in his eye. If you look closer yet, you find a little dark-haired baby boy in his arms. And somebody gave me this picture years ago of Simeon holding Jesus Christ in his arms. And if you look even closer, you see this light emitting from the baby boy there. And if you look around, you see a collage of the map of the world there. And a picture is worth a thousand words, isn't it? You see the hope of the world in the arms of Simeon there as he holds the Christ child. And the old seer, the old prophet, is holding this baby with a tear in his eye, and he begins to utter some things, and they're profound things. You know, as I studied the birth of Christ, I found there were actually five times where the angel said something profound, and Anna says something profound, and Zacharias, the old dad of John the Baptist, is saying something, and each one is kind of like a psalm. If you read it carefully, they're just powerful. Well, this is the fourth of the five, what I would call the psalms around the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's going to come from the mouth of this old man, Simeon. We pick it up in verse number 28. It says, "Then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation." Thy salvation. I want you to wrap your mind around those two words, thy salvation. As the old prophet speaks to God, he speaks of his salvation, God's salvation. He says, thy salvation. You know, there's a lot of salvations out there, a lot of different teachings, and they're man-made, and there are various religions that say, this is how you find God. This is how you find heaven. This is how you get to heaven. This is how your sins are absolved. This is how you find forgiveness. Well, there's man's salvation, and then there's God's salvation. You know, if you look closely, you find within man's salvation a list of things to do, a to-do list. Well, you got to get baptized as a baby. Well, you got to be confirmed. Well, you got to take communion. Yeah, you got to go confession. You got to do this. You got to do that. You got to join the church. You got to do good works. And everybody has their do list. You find Hindu people very sincere. They have a do list. You find Muslim people very sincere. They have a do list. You find those who follow Confucius and those who follow Buddha, and they all have a do list. Even within the realm under the umbrella of Christianity, you find all these religions, and they all have a do list. That's man's salvation. And ironically, their do lists don't match up, do they? Everybody has a different do list. Something wrong with that. Jesus said before he died on the cross, "It is finished," meaning done. And true salvation is not do. True salvation is done. It is finished. Christ shed the blood. Christ paid the price. You receive now what he did on Calvary's cross as the only thing, that sacrifice, as the only thing you're trusting in to absolve you of your sins, to have your sins forgiven. Salvation is by the blood of Christ. Salvation has always been by the blood. But when Christ said it is finished, that curtain there in the temple tore in half, and God said, no more animal sacrifices. It's done. It's done. The last blood has been shed, and it is done. And that is God's salvation. Do you have that kind of salvation? Or are you following some man-made religion with its list of rules like I did for over 20 years? Things you're checking off saying, I did this, I did this, I did this. I'd done a lot of stuff up until March 5th, 1981. When I simply accepted the gift of salvation. In repentance of my sin, I turned to Christ and placed all my faith in him and called upon him, and he saved me. That is God's salvation. God's salvation. It's called thy salvation by Simeon here, and it's the only salvation. We read over in Acts 4:12, Peter says this of Christ, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved."
Boy, that just kind of limits everything else, doesn't it? It kind of pushes everything else out of the picture, and it tells us there's not one other name under heaven given among men whereby we can be saved but the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ even said this in John 14:6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father, notice, but by me. But by me. You hear some people, you hear some clergymen even saying, well, it doesn't really matter what you believe. You know, all religions basically teach the same thing, and they're all like spokes on a wheel that just go to the hub, and that's God, that's heaven in the middle, and there are various ways of getting to God. Well, it sounds good, but it flies in the face of what Christ said. And it is totally unscriptural according to the Word of God. There is only one salvation. And Simeon acknowledged it. He called it to God, thy salvation. Now I am holding thy salvation. All religions are not the same. And the Buddhists have a different way of getting to heaven. And those who follow Confucius have a different way. And the Muslims have a different way. And there are those who even look to Mary and call her the co-redeemer. Her and Christ can save you. Is that true? No, we find this in Hebrews 1. Verse 3 says of Christ, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Notice, by himself. It's not Jesus plus Mary, or Jesus plus Buddha, or Jesus plus Muhammad, or Jesus plus anybody. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, he was either Lord, a lunatic, or a liar, because he claimed to be the only way. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And Simeon saw it. Simeon got it. He held the Christ child in his arms and he said, God, this is thy salvation. This is the way to heaven now. Now, there's something else thrilling about this. We find it in verse 31. He goes on and he says, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. Notice those two words, all people. A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. That's everybody, either the Jews or the Gentiles, either a Jew or a non-Jew. He mentions here all people. Folks, anybody can get saved. This salvation he was talking about, anyone can find it. Anyone can embrace it. In fact, I've often said the ground is level at the cross, and God made it that way. Anyone can come to the foot of the cross and place all their faith in Christ. And we find here this salvation is for all people. And we find a day coming, it's spoken of in heaven, Revelation 7:9, where the prophet said, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. And they're giving praise and glory and honor to that Lamb, to the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's how they got to heaven. And they're thanking him for that salvation that he gave to them. Well, we've looked at the patient wait. We've looked at the predicted word. And finally, we see here in our passage what I call perplexed wonder. Perplexed wonder. In verse 33, we pick it up. It says, and Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. We find here this child is special. He's not like any other child. What child is this? What manner of child is this? And there's a plethora of answers. There are some who would say, well, he was just a good teacher. He'd be a good teacher one day. A good teacher doesn't claim to be God. You say, well, he'd be a good example. Good example? A good example doesn't hang around crooks and prostitutes and harlots and things like that. You say, well, he probably was a madman then. Really? They said of him, never man spake like this man. There's just something about this man. A madman wouldn't speak like this. Somebody would say, well, he was probably just a ringleader of foolish and simple people. Yeah, like Dr. Luke and scholars like the Apostle Paul. Nothing simple about them. You say, well, maybe the whole thing was just a hoax, really? Would his followers die violent deaths for a hoax?
I don't think so. You say, well, maybe the whole thing was just faked. No, there's so much overwhelming evidence that he did rise from the dead. Who's ever done that before? You say, well, maybe it was a myth. Maybe the whole thing was just a myth. Myths don't make up our calendar, folks. It all dates back to 0 AD, and every time you write a check or even an atheist writes a check, they have to acknowledge this one who changed the whole world. It wasn't a myth. What manner of child is this? You know, Thomas would get it right years later when he would look at the riven side of the Lord Jesus Christ and his nail-pierced hands and feet and fall to his knees and say, my Lord and my God, my Lord and my God. That's exactly right. What manner of child is this? Well, he's the Son of God, but he's more than that. He's God the Son. He's God in flesh. And we read in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And you say, who's the Word? Well, it reads on. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. It's talking about Jesus Christ. It's just one of his titles. And it says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. But notice early on it says the Word was with God and the Word was God. The Word was God. Jesus Christ was God. He was all powerful. He was all present. He was all knowing. You know, he told Nathanael what he was thinking about under that fig tree. And Nathanael went, who are you? How'd you know what I was thinking about? And Christ said, you're going to see greater things than that. He comes into a village of Samaria. He sitts on the edge of a well there at Sychar. And this woman comes out there and he starts telling her everything about her life. She wanted to talk religion. He wanted to deal with her sin. And finally, she realized this is no ordinary man. And she ran into her village and she said, come see a man. Never man spake like this man. He told me all that I'd ever done. Well, later on, Peter would deny him three times. And after Christ rose from the dead, he would ask Peter a penetrating question, a piercing question. Peter, do you love me? And Peter tried to kind of bluff his way through it, and Christ kept looking at him. And Peter had to acknowledge the fact, Lord, thou knowest all things. I'm not going to put anything past you. Thou knowest all things. In John 2:25, it says, and Jesus needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. He was omniscient. He could look right through you. He could do things nobody else could do. He went into a wedding feast at Cana there in John chapter 2. He takes water and he turns it into wine. Who could do that? He could fix hands. He could fix internal organs. He could restructure ears and restructure eyes and limbs and heal men of horrible diseases like leprosy. He could multiply the very fish he created. He could come to a tomb of a dead man who had been laying there for 4 days and call him out of that grave. Just imagine for a moment what Simeon is holding here in his arms. Charles Wesley wrote it years ago, and we sung it moments ago. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell. Jesus our Emmanuel. You say, what does Emmanuel mean? It means God with us. You know, the cults deny that Jesus Christ was God, but that is the foundation of the Word of God, and that's the foundation of our faith. That baby in the arms of Simeon was the very God himself. He was God in the flesh. What manner of child is this? Well, he's God in the flesh, but he's also the creator of the universe, the creator of everything. We read this in Colossians 1:16, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. All things were created by him and for him. Imagine the creator of the universe is now laying in the arms of Simeon here. And he takes his chubby little hand and he wraps it around the finger of the old man Simeon, as babies often do. And here's the very hand that flung the planets into space. Simeon hears a little weak voice cry out, and in his heart knows that's the very voice that said, let there be light. And the whole universe was created. And all the innumerable stars were put into their sockets. You know, there's one star at about the center of our galaxy, and it's called the Pistol Star. And in fact, the pistol star is so huge it emits enough energy in 6 seconds to equal what our sun lets off in just a year. The pistol star has a mass 100 times greater than our sun. The pistol star has a diameter of 200 million miles. If it were our sun, it would be touching the earth on one side. It is that huge. Imagine that one star and imagine the Lord Jesus Christ speaking it into existence. Imagine what Simeon's holding in his arms, the glory and the power of this little baby. He's God. He's the creator. Thirdly, he's the savior of the world. Notice in verse number 11 here of our passage, it says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a savior, which is Christ the Lord." Basically means the Messiah, the Savior of the world, the anticipated one. If you go back to the Garden of Eden, and you go back to the fall of mankind, and you go back to the panic of Adam and Eve, and the wringing of their hands, and the wondering, what have we done? You find way back in Genesis 3:15, the first prediction of the Messiah. Way back to the very first couple, he would be the seed of a human woman. And that his feet would be pierced one day. They'd be bruised. The Son of God, the Savior of the world. And for thousands of years, they were waiting for this child to come along. But now, in the fullness of time, he's come along. And Simeon is there. And Simeon sees him. And Simeon pulls him up into his arms. The hope of the world, the center of the gospel. And he's holding the Son of God in his arms. Deity, Creator, Savior. What manner of child is this? Well, he's all that and he's more. He's also the King of Kings and he's the Lord of Lords. And he's coming back again. And we read in Revelation 19:15 that he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's not that babe anymore in the arms of Simeon when he comes back again. He's coming back in power and in glory. He's not the dead man on the cross, as some religions portray him anymore. He's coming back again with power and glory. He is glorious. He is all-powerful. He is the judge of all. He is the king of all. And it's about time we wrap our minds around that, folks. We wrap our hearts around that. All else pales in comparison. You know, there are folks listening today, and maybe you're kind of enamored with getting an education and getting a degree, and there's nothing wrong with that, but there's something bigger than that. Maybe you're all focused on getting a certain job. Maybe your focus is on making money. Well, there's something better than that. There's something better than Hollywood. There's something bigger than Washington, D.C. There's something bigger than what will take place in the NFL this afternoon. There's something much bigger than the political scene and the entertainment world. And all those things can sidetrack us. There's something so much bigger than that. He's the Son of God. We read in Revelation 21:6, Christ says, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Now I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely." Everything else, folks, is drivel in comparison to the Son of God. He's so much better. Well, back to Simeon. Back to Simeon. He holds the Christ child in his arms. He says, "Now I've seen thy salvation." He's the Savior of all people. He's the light of the world. He is the hope of the world. And then in verse 33, the Bible tells us, "And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him." Here's the old prophet. He's holding the Christ child in his arms. He's gazing into his face and gazing and gazing and gazing. Oh, I'd have had a hard time handing him back. But finally, he takes his last look and he hands him over to his mother. And in verse 34, Bible says, "And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary, his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against." This child has a destiny. This child is the fulfillment of over 330 prophecies of the Old Testament. There's something special about this child. He's set for the rise and the fall of many. To some, he's going to be the best thing to ever happen to them. To others, he's going to be the worst thing that ever happened to them. To some, he's going to be their savior. To others, he's going to be their judge. It really depends upon what they do with him, whether they receive him or they reject him.
Back when Christ walked the earth in Matthew 21, he was talking about that stone that the builders have rejected. He makes something very important. He makes a pronouncement here. He says, "Whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder." You say, what's that talking about? Well, you can either fall on that stone broken, in other words, humbly, your will broken, with your mind changed, with a heart of repentance. You can come and acknowledge who he is and fall on him in a broken state, as I did in March of 1981, and he'll save you. But if you reject him later on, that stone, in a symbolic way, will fall on you. And the Bible speaks of being ground to powder. Whatever you do with him really makes all the difference. Isaiah 8:15 says, "And many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken." This child that Simeon was handing back to Mary, this child was destined to be a stepping stone for some into heaven, but destined to be a stumbling block for others into hell. Many would stumble over him. The Jews had waited a long time for the Messiah, and when he came along, they rejected him. They stumbled over him. We read this in 1 Corinthians 1:23. Paul said, "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block." They never did accept him. They still haven't accepted him. Back in his day, they hounded him to the cross. They had him crucified. And for centuries, they have been bitter toward him, and they have lived in bitter unbelief, rejecting him. It will take the coming of the Antichrist for this wholesale national acceptance by the Jews of their Messiah, Jesus Christ. In Revelation 1 and verse 7, the Bible says, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him." Oh, what have we done? So he could be the best news in the world to you. He could be the worst news to you in the world. And one day you will either gaze into those eyes and you will see love, or you will look into those fiery eyes. And the Bible says, knowing the terror of the Lord, you'll see the terror of the Lord. God help you to receive him as your Savior. We find here in verse number 34, it speaks of he set for the rise and the fall of many. The downfall of many. Will you be amongst those? It'll be your downfall, the fall of many. But it also speaks here of the rising of many, the rising of many. There are those who can attest to that day when he raised you up out of the miry clay. For me, it was in March of 1981. When he raised me up out of my sin, when he raised me up out of my spiritual confusion, I was a mess. When he raised me up out of my self-righteousness on one hand and my vice on the other, strange combination. When he raised me up from a wasted life and a dead end and a life of no real purpose and meaning, have you experienced that rising? Can you point to that time in your life when you were raised up by the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, we find here that Simeon is talking very, very profoundly. God help us to get it here. These are his last words. Last words are so important. I think it was the week before last, a fellow died in his 60s that goes back to my era when I was a teenager. He was a teen idol. They say at the time he was a bigger teen idol than even Elvis. But he died early. He died in his 60s. And before he died, his last words were, "So much wasted time." Those were his last words. So much wasted time. I thought about that and I thought, what will my last words be one day if given that opportunity? What will your last words be one day when that time comes for you? You know, we find some great final words in the Bible. We find Jacob on his couch giving his last words to his 12 sons. We find men like Moses in the book of Deuteronomy giving his swan song. This is really what I have to say to you before I go. We find Joshua giving his last words, saying, "As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord." It's precious when David's on his deathbed and he's talking to his son and others. But now here's Simeon. Here's his final words. Here's his last sermon. God records it for us. His final prophecy from a man who knew the future and had this to say. And so he says all this, but now he's handing the baby over back to Mary. And he says, "This baby is set for the rise and the fall of many." And then in verse 35, finally, he says, "Yea, The sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. What's he saying? He's saying, Mary, get ready. One day your heart's going to be broke. One day you're going to be at the foot of the cross. You're going to be looking up at this son of yours that you have raised. He's a baby now, but he'll be a grown man then. He'll be beaten. He'll be bruised. He'll be bloody. He'll have nails through him. And your heart is going to be broken. But notice what he says in verse 35. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Here's the flip side. Because of your son, many will come under conviction of their sin. And their thoughts will be revealed. And they'll in repentance turn from that sin to the Savior and be born again. Well, what manner of child is this? What child is this? We find Simeon's farewell here. And shortly after, most likely, he was no longer indestructible. He had seen the Messiah. He died. He was buried somewhere there around Jerusalem. His dust is probably in the soil of Jerusalem someday. His soul has been in heaven for 2,000 years. So we have Jesus Christ, the babe. We find he's God, though human. We find he is eternal. We find he is the creator. We find he is the Savior. By the way, is he your Savior? I got to ask it one more time. Is he your Savior? Simeon had it right. Simeon had it right. Jesus Christ is bread for the hungry. He's water for the thirsty. He's hope for the hopeless. He's light for those in dark. He's the way to God. He's the way to heaven. Do you know him? Do you really, truly know him? What child is this? Quite a thought, isn't it?
You've been listening to Pastor Tony Skeving of the Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. If you would like a CD of today's message, you can obtain one by sending a gift of $2 to Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. That address again, Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. We hope you'll join Pastor Skeving next time right here on Pulpit Power. Pulpit Power is a production of Heaven 88.7.